It's good to be back home. It feels like it's been forever since I've seen everybody. It's been 2 weeks, and we've had a whirlwind of 2 weeks. We have been in Branson for the conference down there, and Mary and I have come back with all kinds of goodies. We've come back with DVDs we're going through and books, and we'll begin sharing them as we go through them. We've also ordered a DVD set of the entire conference that will probably show up after they have a chance to edit and do all the things that they do. Atlanta was awesome. Still kind of coming down from that. I have been spoiled by a black choir and black musicians, and that you can feel the music. It will resonate from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, and we had really a good time. And God's just been doing some things. Some people look at what we do. I'm going to kind of give just a little briefing, not only for you guys, but for those that support. Really, we have three ministries here that we do. And we're beginning to see the publishing company where we're actually going to start publishing stuff besides our own stuff. But we have that going on, plus the church, plus the school. But I'm beginning, it does you good when you see someone in ministry that says, I want you to know that I'm preaching your stuff all over the world. And that's what Ruth did. In fact, yesterday I got a call from a young woman that I think maybe 2 or 3 years ago got a catalog from the school. But for the last couple of years, she's been listening every Sabbath. She's quit Christmas. She's quit Easter. She's eating kosher. And she says, now, do you mind if I am, she's already been doing it for 6 months, but do you mind if I start teaching this stuff to everybody? That's exactly what we want. I remember here a few years back, and Michael will tell you this, I usually was traveling once a month and a couple of times twice a month, and that's easier when you're a little younger. After you hit 50, it gets a little old. But Mary began to pray, and because she didn't quite like me being gone that much, and I was getting where I didn't care for it too much either. And she said, Lord, let's get to a place where we can start bringing people here instead of having Mike run all over the place. Well, thanks to the internet, they're here on every MP3 that we do. And then I also saw it kind of take a new dimension when we're having sons and daughters teaching this, not only in America, but all over the world. And I believe that's going to grow. But God put in my spirit this last couple weeks or so, I'd like to have by the fall when we begin, we're going to have our Tabernacles Conference. We're going to have to purchase a lot of equipment to get it done, but I want us to the place where we can stream our services every Sabbath onto the internet. Don't know what all that entails, probably a new PA system and all the apparatuses that we can, we'll probably build a thing over there in the corner and have somebody have to work all of it, but hey, there are so many guys that I'm hearing from that we feel like we're all spread out. We're keeping the feast, we're keeping the Sabbath, we love Jesus with all our heart. We're everywhere, but there happens to be a lot of distance between us many times. And I think that we can use the internet to bring us all together. Now, wouldn't it be neat to be able to flip the switch on Sabbath and have maybe 500 or 600 to 1,000 people in church with us, but they're not here? But in spirit, they're here and watching and praying and doing things with us. That to me, why give the devil all the technology? Why can't we have it too? Amen? We're picking up, this is lesson 12 on covenant faith, and if I could give it a title, it would be God's Covenant Man Opens the Door to Salvation. And we find in Genesis 22, and I've kind of skipped ahead just a little bit in Abram's life because there's some other things that I want to cover in the 16 sessions that we're doing with this. But this is pivotal. God done everything that he had done in the life of Abram. He went from Abram to Abraham to bring him to this one moment of time. That everything counted on this moment of time in the life of Abraham. Now we pick up with Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. How many know that's a good response to give whenever God's talking to you? Yes, sir, what would you like? And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt sacrifice upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Now, one of the things when we read this, and it's kind of hard sometimes in English, whenever we think of the word tempted, we think of back in the garden where the serpent tried to, and tempted Adam and Eve. And that's not really what this word is in the Hebrew. It can be translated tempted, but nasha means to test or to prove. This is Abraham's final exam spiritually. He has finally gotten to the place that he has this final exam that God's going to do in his life. And God's getting ready to do something. Now, it's not tempting him to do evil. In James 1:13, it says, "Let no man say that when he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So this was not him tempting him to do something. He was testing him. And one of the words that I like from my old military days is he was proving him. And sometimes you'll see that this word translated as prove. Now, from my military background, the military have something called proving grounds, that you take the latest and the greatest weapon. And how many know that you could have something that would blow the hole in a mountain, but if you ever got it outside the lab, it fell apart? How many know that it really would not be a good weapon to have? I mean, there's two basic staples, both in the Russian military, there's the AK-47, in the Army, there's the M-16, and they've kind of modified them a little bit. It's still basically an M-16 that they have now. They've just done some different things with it. But you can drop that thing, you can get mud in that thing, you shake the mud out, you shake the sand out, you recock it, and it's ready to go, because in harsh conditions, it has proven itself that it can fire time and time and time again. And it's the same way with the AK-47s that the Russians build, that we see many of the terrorists use. It's cheaper than the M-16. It's probably one of the reasons they get it. But it's reliable because it has been proven. And we need to understand that there comes times in our lives where promotion comes after we have been proven that we can be reliable under pressure. And if you really want to understand this, I think this is so neat, because what God did is God moved Abraham into position. And this was not a test fire. This was the real deal. But he took him out to the firing range, and what he's getting ready for Abraham to do fired something into the spirit realm that the devil couldn't comprehend. I'm going to show you this here. It's really neat. That by him beginning to move in obedience to God, he was able to release something in the spirit that was a nuclear weapon as far as the devil was concerned. And the devil had no clue what was going on. And how many times if we would just be faithful, because where did it say that he was taking him to the country called Moriah? Mount Moriah. It's one of the three mountains that makes up Jerusalem. How many know God's strategic in what he does? He's strategic. Now, I want you to notice that Abraham did not argue with him. God comes up and says, I want you to go to a land called Moriah. I want you to sacrifice your son to me. No problem. Why? He had already been visited by Melchizedek. Remember me sharing you about the visit and the bread and the wine, that he understood the resurrection when there was no, never had been a resurrection. So it's like, it's come time. God gave me the, so I'm going to watch. If God's going to require me to sacrifice my son a promise, it's out of this son that the whole world's going to be blessed and that my seed will be plenteous. So I'm going to go ahead and do exactly what God says, and I'm going to stand back and I'm going to watch God resurrect him out of the ashes. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show this to you out of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, starting with verse 17. "And by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, offered up to his only begotten son." Do you see a pattern there? Only begotten son. of whom it was said, then in Isaac shall thy seed be called, counting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure or in a vision. That when the pattern was when Melchizedek came to him and said, here's the bread, here's the wine, because after this visit, Abraham's saying, well, let's get it on, let's have this kid. You know, there was something motivating in him. And so he wanted to have this done. So when God wants you to move by faith, but God also wants you to move by knowledge. Right. When it comes time for you, now there's little testings and there's trials that we go through. Every one of us in life. And sometimes we have them on a weekly basis. Some of us kind of have them on a daily basis. And sometimes it's kind of like prayer. It's like, I have the every hour. You know, there's a testing. There's a little bump in the road every hour. But for what I call strategic inflection points, where God is going to use you for something that's going to be the pivotal point for your promotion of going on in God, you always walk into it with full knowledge. You see, if faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word, then faith cometh from the knowledge that God gives you, and the faith is, I believe what God said. Faith is not empty faith. It is not empty-headed faith. It is not faith in nothing. God's got to build His word in you so you can have faith. And so when God's people, one of the things that really irks me is the cheap veneer most believers are made out of when it comes to their understanding of the Word of God. Well, I believe baptism, I believe in salvation by faith, and I believe, you know, it's like there's no depth to it. There's no, well, why? My preacher said so. Come on now. What if your preacher said to stand on one foot? You're going to spend your whole life standing on one foot because your preacher said so? Why not? He can tell you to give, and God's going to send angels to your house, and you give, and angels aren't coming to your house, but you're still believing, you're still giving. It's got to be based on knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because they have nothing to have faith in. This is going to click in a minute. God's never going to put you up against something that He's already not given you the knowledge to stand on to get over the test. The Bible says that God never allows anything to come on you that He doesn't create a way of escape. You know what the way of the escape is? The Word. Yeah. The Word. Yeah. The devil thought he had me, and then the Word came up in my spirit and I knew what to do. It's a way of escape. Now let's go into verse 3 because I want us to see something very interesting. You see, when you start finding that there's patterns in the Word of God. It's like resurrection was a figure that he saw of Isaac when he looked at the bread and the wine. It was a figure. It was a type and shadow. Now listen. And Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place where God had said unto him, and on the third day. And on the third day. On the third day. He was going to offer up Isaac on the third day with wood. Even in the event, God encoded resurrection to the sacrifice of Isaac. I mean, if God ever opens, I need a black person on the keyboard over here right now. Oh, on the third day. You can tell I've been to Atlanta. God encoded it. That type and shadow was there on the third day. He wasn't going to wait 3 days around those ashes for the resurrection. On the third day, he was expecting the resurrection. Now, that's been in my Bible the whole time. And I read through it like droopy dog. Burp, 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 burp. Don't see a thing until I get to Jehovah Jireh. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now I want you to listen to him. And Abraham said unto the young men, the two young men that were with him, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We're going to go, and we're going to come back. And I looked up to make sure there was not a switch in the Hebrew to where it would become singular coming back, and it's not, as plural. See, he was believing in resurrection. We're going to go up there, even though Almighty God told me that I'm supposed to offer him up, but we're coming back. Oh, now what's so interesting about this, guys, he's believing in something that has never happened on earth. No one prior to Abraham's time even spoke of resurrection. You see, the best the devil could do was something called reincarnation that goes back to the original religion on the planet. You see, Judaism was not the original religion. Paganism was, because men walked with God. Every man by himself walked with God, and then his family walked with God. The first organized religion was paganism in Babylon. And when Nimrod was killed by Shem for the atrocities that he did, they said, well, he's going to come back around. And the pagans have this reincarnation where you get stuck back on there, and you hope, you say, not a frog, not a frog, not a frog, not a frog, because you don't know what you're going to come back as. And according to them, he, you know, not a dog, not a dog, not a dog, not an insect, Lord. Lord, don't make me a maggot, you know. You know, and it comes back around, and he was reincarnated in Tammuz. And so everything about paganism is reincarnation, that there is no resurrection from the dead. You got, guys, what a trip. You got to go through teething again. You got to go through potty training again. You know, if this thing's been done this long, why shouldn't we be brainiacs as babies when it comes to potty training? This is my 5,000th time I've done it. I think I know what I'm doing. No. They'll fight you on it. No. That's what my diaper's for. See, I don't want to go through that again. I just prefer resurrection and a glorified diaper, and I won't need a diaper nor depends when the Lord comes back. But the best they could do was reincarnation. And so Abraham bucked the understanding of the only established religion on the planet by believing in resurrection. God, I bet Melchizedek had to explain to him what it was, because it had never been heard of, never promised, never talked about in Scripture, never talked about anywhere. Now I want you to look at what happens. He can say, no, we pick up here in verse 6, and Abraham took the burnt offering and laid it. See, how did I skip a... Yeah, I did. I skipped a verse. Hold on here. I'm having so much fun preaching. No, 5:6, okay. Just want to make sure you're paying attention. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went up together. And Isaac said unto Abraham his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. I mean, that's a good conversation right there. And then he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where's the lamb? He knew that a lamb was appropriate. Lamb, not ram, a lamb. Now I want you to notice the words of Abraham here. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. As he was walking up, you see, there's something about doing what God tells you to do and doing it in faith. When you start doing it in faith, the prophetic kicks in, because one of the first prophets was a guy named Abraham, according to the rabbis. And as he was marching his son up the hill, he began to speak prophetically to him, and he said, God is going to provide for himself a lamb. That meant, Isaac, you're not it. God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went up together. He spoke a prophetic word that took another 2,000 years to come to pass. picking up verse 9, when they came to the place where God had told him of, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him up on the altar upon the wood. Not only was Isaac a man of faith, but Abraham a man of faith, but so was Isaac. You have a hard enough time getting your kids to sit on a couch when you need them to be quiet, much less bind them up and set them up on the wood. And all of a sudden, it's kind of going through his head, ding, I'm the lamb. And I bet Isaac was smart enough to know the first time a loop went around the wrist, he went, uh-oh. But he trusted his father. He trusted his father. Now I want you to show just how faithful Abraham was. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took up the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord cried, called unto him out of heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. So he's doing it like this. Here am I. Aren't you glad he listened? Heaven knew that if they didn't stop him, he was going to do it because he wanted to see the resurrection. I understand now. God's up to something, and I understand it now. And God says, whoa, 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 whoa. I now see your heart. You were willing. You were willing. Oh. Do you know how many times, guys, I have counseled men and women that have run from God for years because they thought God was calling them to be a missionary someplace. And when they finally said yes, heaven said, just wanted to see if you'd say yes. I ran from God for 20 years, Brother Lake. And after I finally surrendered, after I finally got so miserable, I said, I'll do anything you want me to do because it's got to be better than this. God said, I just want to see if you'd say yes. Now just be a missionary where you're at. For 20 years, they ran from God, so afraid they were going to end up on the backside of another continent, spending their whole life looking at a yak or a water buffalo, you know. And the whole time, if in one day that it said, sure, I'll go, they would have had that 20 years of enjoying and being and serving God right where they were. But sometimes God asks us things that He does not necessarily intend for us to do, because there's something in the willingness that opens up a channel for us. In fact, in Isaiah 1:19, it says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. And see, many times God's wanting to get us to the place where we can eat the good of the land, because the next verse says, but if you don't, you'll be destroyed. How many know that's option number two, bad option? But see, so many times God's trying to get us to the place He wants to give us the good of the land. He's wanting to give us the good of things, and it goes beyond just obedient, because you can be obedient grudgingly. Has anybody ever obeyed God? You obeyed, but you sure didn't like it. God make me do this. Suppose I'm suffering for Jesus. God says you got to add the willingness to it. The equation is willingness plus obedience equals eating the good of the land. And the guy that I just referenced, I mean, this was a real guy I talked to here a few years ago, ran 20 years from God. He was obedient in a lot of other things, but he was never willing. And so he went 20 years without eating the good land, and it was his own fault. That's just a side note. That if we're going to follow the faith of Abraham, that means to be willing to do what God says to do, and then take that willingness and turn it into obedience. When you add those two together, you can't help but end up being blessed. Doesn't mean you're going to drive a Ferrari. Doesn't mean that you're going to have a mansion. But how many know when everybody else is going without, you can have? You can be like Isaac and sow in famine and reap a hundredfold return. That God can bless your hands when nobody else can get a business going. God will give you a business that will get going if you're willing and if you're obedient. He can teach you how to take the food that you have in your cupboard and make it go 2 or 3 times longer. How many know that if you don't do processed stuff but actually learn how to cook, It actually goes a lot further. You can make beans and rice go real, real far. One of the neatest ministries I ever saw, Jerry Kaufman up in New York, they got a lot of young ladies off welfare by teaching them how to cook. I mean, they get them black ladies in there, come here, honey, let me show you how to cook. And I mean, they teach them, you know, how to fix greens and all these wonderful things, you know. And what happened was the girls would save so much money because processed food and TV dinners and all these things are so expensive. And by teaching them how to cook, they could take that little and get to the place to where they could actually wean themselves off of welfare, because welfare actually punishes you if you try to better yourself, to keep you trapped. They said, don't fall for that trap. Let me show you how to cook. And when they learned how to cook, they could get out of the system. They could step out of Babylon. I don't know how much more I can. We got to say, God, allow me to be willing. One of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because for it is God who will cause you to will and to do. See, the willing and obedient. Holy Spirit, help make me willing and then make me obedient. That's one thing every day I pray over myself is, Lord, you know, Mike Lake has some goober times, okay? Now, the older I get, the fewer I'm having of them, to the relief of Mary. But I'm having them less and less. But one of the things I have learned is I stand on that. God, I am working out my salvation now in fear and trembling because I fear you. Now, I want you to deposit within me the will and the power to obey. Willing and obedient. That's what Abraham was. Now, I want to show you what he did. Starting in verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Underline that in your Bible, fearest God. You know, one of the reasons why that we have to go to gimmicks in the body of Christ is because both preachers and people don't fear God anymore. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the blessings of God. If it starts with the fear of the healthy respect of God, everything is gravy after that. But no one fears God. In fact, it comes to the place, guys. I got off the phone the other day with one of our graduates, and he's in a church, and he's teaching Sunday school, and he starts teaching on spiritual warfare. And, you know, it's a Baptist church, but he's teaching and preaching, and he begins to deal with, you know, Jesus cast out demons and spiritual warfare. And so he said, well, you know, my wife and I were ministering on the street, and this demon-possessed man started to attack my wife. And so we stood in our authority, and we started casting out the devil, and he was trying to go on to the testimony of how the guy got saved, got filled with the Spirit, and got free. People in his Sunday school class shut him down. Don't talk about that. Don't talk about that. And what happened is they don't want to hear about the devil because the devil scares the snot out of them. Now, you treat God any way that you want to, and he's got to put up with it, but don't talk about the devil. Somehow or another, we got this thing flipped around. We fear the devil, and we have no respect for God. I have no respect for the devil at all. If you were able to see the face of God, and he was the cherubim that covered, he dwelt over the manifested glory of God, and you can turn against God, you lost my respect. You lost it. You already know in your heart on your best day you can't even come near the toenail on the foot of God, and yet you think, I'm going to make myself like the Most High God. He lost all my respect. So why are we giving him respect by fearing him? I fear God. Seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered up a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day in the mount that the Lord has, it literally means in the mount the Lord has seen it. With the understanding, if God sees it, he'll provide. But there's two things I want to cover here. Number one, God provided a ram. What was the prophetic word? God would provide for himself a lamb. And so from the time of Abraham, the rabbis and the Hebraic mindset, they became consumed with finding the Lamb of God, that one day God would provide for himself a lamb. And it began interwoven after Moses came, it began to be interwoven into the messianic understanding and expectation. And then one day, almost 2,000 years later, there was another prophet baptizing on the River Jordan, and he looked up and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So, I want you to see something. Here we have, on Mount Moriah, we have this big artillery cannon called Abraham. And God says, "Offer up your son." And so he fires in faith. And 2,000 years later, on the very same spot, Jesus was crucified. The same spot that he was going to offer up Isaac on a wooden altar, God hung his son on a wooden altar and said, "I now have found my lamb. I have provided for myself a lamb." What Abraham did is, in his obedience, he opened the door so that God could offer up his only begotten son. Because in blood covenant, you never ask of your blood covenant partner what you're not willing to do. Everything that you have becomes theirs. Everything they have becomes yours. And when Jesus came and offered himself up, he took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. He took our pain. He gave us his joy. It was that covenant exchange. And just to prove the point, it was connected with Abraham. I bet you that that cross was not mounted more than 6 inches away from where that altar was that Abraham built to sacrifice Isaac on. Same spot. And what the devil couldn't understand was that Abraham was this howitzer that fired in the spirit and it landed 2,000 years later. And it decimated the enemy's plan. He didn't have a clue. Do you think the devil put two and two together that wasn't this the spot that Abraham offered Isaac and I'm getting ready to kill the Son of God on the very same spot? No, because the Bible says if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Abraham was the secret weapon of Almighty God, an old country hick called out of Babylon, out in the pasture somewhere, just believed God. God started blessing him. No technology, no nothing. Let me tell you, faith trumps technology every day. Every time. Now, I want to show you how goofy the body of Christ is. How many have, you know, we have done a song, "Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. He shall supply all my needs." And somehow the Laodicean church has made Jehovah Jireh money bags. Now, did you see any exchange of money here? Did you see an Abraham and money rain down from heaven so that he goeth and buyeth a lamb? It wasn't there. And yet we turn everything about money. Jehovah Jireh means, "And the Lord sees." He saw me in my sin. He saw that I needed a Savior. And he provided a lamb for himself to save me. That's what Jehovah Jireh is about. If you want to get into God providing all your needs, El Shaddai will work just fine. He is the all-sufficient one. But we have turned Jehovah Jireh into about God giving us money that in the original context, it is not there. It's about God giving you salvation. You see, there are things that silver and gold will not buy you. They can't touch. The Laodicean church thinks everything's for sale. The blessings of God are not for sale. Salvation is not for sale. And what Simon the sorcerer learned, the baptism in the Holy Ghost is not for sale. How many know that Peter could have started probably a good building project right there? Now, if you'll give $1,000 for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'll build a tabernacle of the Holy Ghost right here. No, he basically turned around and said, you dog, you can't buy this. You can't sell it either. Now, there's a lot of goodies in here, isn't there? Let's read some more. Verse 15. And the angel Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time, and he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, that because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sands which are on the seashore. And now that sounds real good right there, doesn't it? How many know we're part of that seed? If you're in Jesus, you're a part of that seed. But one of the things I had missed over and over again, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Not descendants, not, it's singular, not plural. The Apostle Paul in Galatians made it very clear that when he spoke of seed singular, it was not as the many, it was Jesus. That Jesus, they said, listen, out of what I'm going to do, I'm going to bless your seed so that you're going to have all this all over the place, but then there's the seed. And the seed is going to possess the gates of his enemies. And one day that seed stood with his disciples. And he says, Who do you say that I am? Well, men say this. And Peter rose up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Lamb. I know who you are. And he said, Simon, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, if you own the gates of your enemy, the enemy's gates can't prevail against you. If we could go right now in the Spirit and we could go to the very gates of hell. Now, biblically, the gates represent the place that is a place of protection to keep the enemy out. It's also within the gate of the city where the elders would gather together to plan their move against the enemy. So the gates are very powerful, that all the counsel, all the arcane knowledge that the enemy has. I don't care how many Freemasons he gets together. I don't care how the Illuminati think they're going to do things. That gate will not prevail. Jesus owns the gate. And if you could zoom in on the very bottom of it, where, you know, like how we have a little tag that said made in USA, made in China. This one says owned by Jesus, because he's got the keys. When he rose from the dead, he's got the keys. They can't even lock the gate. They can't lock it. They can't unlock it. They're sitting there with a gate that swings open anytime the breeze blows, thinking that they're tough and that they've got what it takes and that they're going to prevail against him. When the part of the promise, just as sure as he came and he gave his life on the very exact same spot, that Abraham did that, and that he got redemption for us, he will own their gates. That right there was a real good place to preach if I had just a little darker skin, glory to God. Oh, man. That's why he said the gates of hell could not prevail against me, because the promise of Abraham was, your seed will possess the gates of his enemy. And let me tell you something. The enemy of Jesus is not Iran, is not Iraq, is not Saudi Arabia, is not Al-Qaeda. There's some Babylonian gates where it all started, the gates of hell. In fact, if you count the dragons, there is a Babylonian gate called the Gate of Ishtar. That was the main gate that you would come in. It's been reconstructed in Berlin. If you count all the dragons on that gate, it is the numerical number in Hebrew that equals Hades, that it literally represented the gates of hell upon the earth. And so when you talk about the gates of hell and you talk about Babylon, you're talking about the same gate, and it will not prevail. That means the Illuminati don't prevail. that means the Masons don't prevail. That means all those who would work iniquity in the earth would not prevail, because Jesus owns the gate, that He's got it under control, that He's waiting for their iniquity to become full, for there to be a day of reckoning. God's got it under control. How many know that we're going to go through some stuff in the days ahead? But if you walk by faith, God's got it under control. There's nothing that those gates can't plan that He can't trump. Come on now. And see, Pharaoh was another extension of that gate. Pharaoh tried to take his wife, and God... If you understand the whole imagery of Pharaoh, he was the perfect type and shadow of Satan. He was Osiris or Nimrod reincarnated, rechanneled through a man, that man became a god on the earth. That's what they're all after anyway. They're looking for their god man that's going to come and lead them into the dark ways. God plagued his house. The second time he messed with God's people, God took his house down. Egypt to this day has never recovered. The next time he tries to mess with God's people, he will decimate the house and take the house and all and cast it into the lake of fire. Because last time I saw, it's not only the Antichrist and his false prophet and all those, but death and hell. God not only takes the gate, he says, I'm going to take your whole house. I'm not just taking your gate, I'm taking your whole fort. And I'm taking the whole thing and I'm casting it into the lake of fire. That's called total decimation. All because Abraham was willing to pull the trigger on his faith. Now, what trigger do you have today for your faith? What's God been dealing with you about? Now, I guarantee you, it did not include wood and did not include a sacrifice of a child. But what thing is God putting on your heart? And he's saying, are you willing and obedient? Are you willing and obedient? Because what the body of Christ doesn't understand, what I've been trying to convey in this whole thing that we've been teaching on covenant faith, what I do today builds my tomorrows. When I move in faith today, it gives me the wood to build tomorrow. We've not connected the two. We think, well, there's grace, and so I can do anything I want to do today, and I'm going to get blessed tomorrow. No, you may make it through tomorrow, but you've done killed your blessing for tomorrow today. But if I'll be obedient, willing and obedient, I will eat the good of the land in my tomorrows, regardless of what goes on around me in the land, that we can be blessed in the middle of chaos. That chaos can be going around us, but where we are, the peace of God is there. We can be like Jesus walking on the water, which can be a type and symbol of tumultuous times. Yet if I'm with Him, if I can get Him in my boat, when He got in the boat, the waves ceased. In fact, one of them, when He got in the boat, they were teleported to the other side. It says immediately they were the other side. They were in the middle fighting. And, you know, the Lord says, you know what? You're too tired to even row. Let's just get you there. We got to have faith in this. God, if we're obedient, willing and obedient, it doesn't matter what's coming at us. God and us are a majority. That we may be like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We're the three guys thrown into the fire, but the only ones that died were the ones who threw us into the fire. And the only thing that got burned was what was holding us back. And we walk out the other end with the fourth man in the fire, because now we don't even have the smell of smoke on us. People want miracles as long as they don't got to go through anything. How many know that you don't get the miracle of the fire until someone throws you in it? I know that's deep. But guys, it's time for us to raise up. God is giving us time now to learn how to move in the kingdom. God is giving us the grace and the time now to learn how to move in His ways, so that I can rehearse it now and rehearse it now and rehearse it now and rehearse it now, so that faith becomes instinctual. How many of you have ever done things, if you're going to play golf, you work on that swing, until you don't have to think about it, you just naturally do it. To this day, with the time that I spent in the military, if you handed me an M16, I could take it apart, field strip it, and put it back together with hardly looking at it. I can still see it. I know exactly how it feels, to make sure there's some safety things that you do when you put the bolt back together, that if it don't click right, if it don't do right, then you stop right then because something's wrong. You got to go. They had me do it and 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 do it to the place that, it's been 30 years almost since I've been out of the military. I can still do it. Well, see, if you do faith, you're willing and obedient, you don't have to think about moving in God when trouble comes. You automatically move in God because you got all these wonderful times that God let you go through a little something so that He could prove you and that He could test you and that you could learn and do it and do it and do it. Sometimes we wonder why we have so many little problems. Better having little problems and get it down so that when it comes time, you move instinctively to move in faith. Faith, because there's only like two or three, sometimes in critical moments, there's only 2 or 3 seconds that you have. And I'm going to close with this. I remember one time, Mary and I were ministering, as when we were helping people come out of the occult, and we're going down a road, and God's taking your peace. We knew that something was wrong. And a semi had lost control. How many know that when a semi is coming at you about 50 miles an hour, 55 miles an hour, depending, I guess the speed limit was there was about 55, and sometimes I'm prone to go 60 on 55, but because I was wanting to get there, and this thing loses control, and it's all over the road. What immediately came up in Mary's spirit was Jesus, and you see, that's all it took. She didn't have to think about it. It automatically came up because she had done enough spiritual warfare that became her motion in the spirit, that she didn't have to do it with thought. She did it because it was now a part of her. And the minute she said that thing would look this like somebody reached down and took up a Tonka trunk and set it right down on the other side of the road. You know, you can't think of what part of Cindy Trim's prayer am I supposed to pray? You don't have time to do that. There's a semi, and all you can see is Mac, okay? Or Peterbilt, that's all you can see. You either better respond right or die. So that's why God allows you to have these little bumps in the road and these little challenges so that you can rehearse and you can rehearse and you can rehearse. You need to see it the same way. You need to change your paradigm. And it's like a kid at a batter's cage. And wouldn't it feel stupid if the kid's sitting there and he's trying to dodge the balls? Says, why does that mean thing keep on throwing balls at me? So you can learn how to hit the ball. That's why you were put in the cage. And if you change your paradigm, okay, here comes trouble. I want to knock it out of the park. Here comes trouble. I'm going to knock it out of the park. That when it comes time and you're in the World Series and you're the last batter and there's 2 outs and God says, okay, now I have prepared you for this time. This is your final exam. You're not going to balk. But you're going to be like Abraham. I know what's coming. I know what this is. I know where I'm going because I have knowledge and I have experience with God, and God has proven Himself over and over and over and over again to me. And God just sits back and says, watch my kid knock it out of the park. Have you seen him? Have you seen my daughter? I got to the place where every time she moves a shoulder, the devil flinches. Come on now. How many know every giant, all David had to do was look at a rock and giants were just, I'll see you later. No. This guy does not need an M60. He does not even need an arrow. You just give him a rock and he'll take down a giant. We got to move in faith without thinking about it because we've done it so much. That means tomorrow, if you're faced with a problem, think through the problem. You got time because it's not critical, and move in faith. You need to believe for an increase at work? Start believing in faith. You got to increase. Start believing now so that if it ever comes to the time to where if an economy collapses around you, it doesn't collapse you because you've already got moved, you already got built in your faith. Because God's not going to let something like that happen that he has not given people opportunity to practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and, practice and give them the knowledge on how to move through it. So this faith thing is a good thing. The devil throws stuff at you and gives you no knowledge and says, think! And God says, here's how you survive it. Here's how you live through it. Here's how you believe me. Here's how you do this. Here's how you go through. Here's how you go through the valley. Here's how you go over the mountaintop. Here's how you attack the enemy. Here's how you stand in who you are. The whole process that God was trying to get Abraham to realize was who he became the first day that he obeyed God. I want that to sink in. The first day that you said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life, in the Spirit, you became all that you're ever going to be. Your flesh and your soul have simply got to catch up with what God did in that 1 second. You're already there. You just don't know it because your head can't keep up with it. And so God's got to let you learn and let you learn and let you learn. But the Bible says that when we made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, that and our spirit man was recreated in his image. That means resurrection power. That means healing power. That, come on, all that storm-stilling power. Bread and fish multiplying power. All of it was imparted into you the day that you got saved. And what God's trying to get you to learn is now who you are. To shed off Babylon, to put off the old man, and begin putting on the new man in your mind so that you can begin functioning the way he created you to function. It's all there. You're not growing into it. You're just trying to learn what you have. God gave you the complete erector set, if you will, the day that you got saved, and you're now finally getting old enough you know how to start building stuff, putting it together. But it's all there. It's all there. That's why the Bible says that we have been recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. Recreated that moment. That moment is there. And what the church has failed to do is teach people how to use what God gave them and learn who they are. We try to create a system to make you dependent upon the church system. That's Babylon. How many know I try my best not to make people dependent upon me here. I try my best to get to where I'm obsolete. If I don't hear something new from God to give you something new, I'm obsolete. Because I want you to take it, live it, and be sharing it with others. That's the way church is supposed to be, because it all started with a man walking with God, a woman walking with God. And it started there, it's going to end there. But let me tell you something, it just takes one man and a stick to bring down Egypt. One man and a stick. That's all he had, a stick. A stick. Not an atom bomb, not a machine gun, not even a stone, just a stick. But he could stick it in water and turn the river to blood. He could hit the earth and make a plague of locusts come. He could stretch it. In fact, it got to the place where God said, you know, every time he'd pray and say, God, what am I supposed to do? The Red Sea. Go back and read it when he's at the Red Sea. He sees the Pharaoh coming, the cloud of fire has lifted, the army's coming, and he starts to pray and say, God, what should I do? And God said, shut up and stretch forth your hand. You already know what to do. You've grown enough in me, just tell the sea to part. You got your stick, dude. Part it. We get aggravated because God gave us a stick. Don't ever underestimate what God has done in you. You just got to learn what it is and how to move in it. And when you do, the gates of hell will not prevail against what God does in your life. Father God, we just thank you this morning for the word. Father, I thank you that the word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish in our hearts whereunto you have sent it. And Father, I ask that this week would be a discovery. Father, that your spirit would show us something new of who we are in Jesus, something that we never saw before, something that we never could have comprehended was there. But Father, I ask that you would make it alive within our consciousness, that we would discover something new that you have done in us, and that it would empower us to walk with you at a deeper level, I ask. In Jesus' name.